Let's do another little memory verse here to remind us of the importance of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had been working at Corinth. He established the congregation there. And then several years later, he gets word that things are kind of a problem. And so we saw 1 Corinthians being all about a letter to a church in turmoil. But then now the Apostle Paul has had his plans at the end of his third missionary journey a little bit disrupted, and he's afflicted. So we're seeing 2 Corinthians addressed to Paul's kids at Corinth, and I entitled this A Letter from an Afflicted Apostle. Today we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, and one of the phrases that jumps out of this section is going to be that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in order to get the most out of the context here, we have to understand what's going on in the Apostle Paul's life. It is the 24th year of the church when he is writing this letter. And he has been a Christian, a follower of Jesus, for most of those 24 years. He had a really rough start at the beginning where he tried to do away with the church, but God grabbed him and turned him around. When he started his full apostolic work amongst the Gentiles, he ran into a problem of Judaizers. That would be Jewish believers in Jesus that believed that all Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism or they couldn't have Jesus. And he really pushed hard against that. And he ended up going to Jerusalem to talk to other apostles about this very issue. And it all got resolved in the leadership there. They all agreed. Gentiles don't have to become Jewish to be saved. But in that time period, about 15 years ago or so on the time scale that we're at, the other apostles said, Paul, when you're out there traveling, would you have those folks, many of them Gentiles, help the Jewish believers in Jesus in Judea out? It's rough here. It's rough enough when you get kicked out of synagogues and you don't have access to the social support programs of the Jewish people. But when we have a famine every once in a while, it really gets bad. Would you please help send some financial support down this direction? And Paul was more than happy to do that. And you may remember back in 1 Corinthians, he was telling the Gentile believers, you owe it to your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ to help them out. Because the riches of God came through them, through the Old Testament, through the Scriptures, and through Jesus Himself. And if they brought you all of those blessings through Jesus, you ought to be willing to share some of your physical blessings with them. So here is the Apostle Paul. He's up in Macedonia now, and he writes to the Corinthians and says, hey, you remember that special offering project? This is what I want you to think about as I'm coming closer and closer to be in your presence. Chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as if we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So Paul says, Corinthians, when I got here at Macedonia, I was shocked at what happened on this project of trying to help our brothers and sisters back in Judea. Because these guys here, they're in dire straits. They're having their own problems. Some of them have been impoverished because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what happened? When they found out that we were collecting money for the poor Jewish people back in Judea, they begged us to take their money. They barely have enough to run on themselves. But they said, please, those poor people have suffered because of their faith. They need this help. You take it to them with our love. That's what we like to see. You know, there was a time I remember during all the turmoil in Europe, in Poland in particular, where they were having this change in their politics and in their governments. And a lot of the people there were in poverty. The Christians in particular were in poverty. And don't you know it? There were places in other parts of the world where people barely had enough to eat, barely had the clothing that they could put on their back and the shoes on their feet, and they were begging for the opportunity to send money to their poor brothers and sisters in Christ in Poland. That's what Paul is talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit that starts with the word love was so abundant in these Macedonian people that they had to take what little they had and send some of it to help out their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that got Paul to thinking about his upcoming trip to Corinth. Verse number 6, consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. See, Titus, remember, made a trip to Corinth to try to correct some problems there with the first Corinthian letter. But Paul apparently also told him, you make sure that they're doing good work on the support project for the poor Christians back in Judea. Verse number 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Paul says, I'm not ordering you to contribute to this voluntary donation. But I am telling you that your generosity, or lack thereof, is an indication of your heart. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sake, for your sake, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the reality of Jesus. He is eternal God. No beginning, no end. All things were made by him and for him and through him. Nothing exists without him having made it. So it all belongs to him. And yet we know that at his Father's command, he emptied himself of all of that. He laid it all to the side temporarily. And he took on the form of a human being. And not just a wealthy human being somewhere in a palace. He was born the son of a poor couple, a workaday couple. A couple that was poor enough that they were allowed by Old Testament scripture to substitute a bird offering for a lamb offering. Jesus was a workaday guy, growing up in a work family. Before he ever started teaching, he worked 6 days a week. He gave it all up and did all of that so that he could eventually become the atoning sacrifice for sin. Grant us forgiveness so that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says, is that reality of the gospel should touch your heart when you have opportunity to help other people out. Verse number 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. It's not told very well in the book of Acts or even in 1 Corinthians, but the impression we get is that at some time while he was at Ephesus, Paul made a real quick ship trip over to Corinth. It's only a 2-day trip. And he went over there about a year ago. It's probably the summer right now. And so a year ago in the summer, he made a flying trip over there and started telling them, you know, in about a year and a half, I'm going to be back here. And I want to take your offering for the poor people in Judea with me when I go. Would you please start on that project? And Paul says, when you guys did that, you were among the first ones that started the project. You were among the first ones that said, yeah, that's a good idea. We want to be part of that. So, verse 11, finish now doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. It's not enough to say, yeah, I want to do that. In fact, I want to start doing it right now. It is not the person that starts a race that finishes it. It's the person that crosses the finish line. That's why I love seeing these athletes that something happens on the course and they fall down and they know they're not going to win, but they still finish the race because they started it. They got to finish it. And Paul says, that's what it's got to be on this project. For if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. See, it's not the amount you give. It's the fact that your heart is giving. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Paul says, I am not talking about making you guys poor and those guys rich. I am talking about the fact that they're in need right now. You have extra, share it. And then later, if you're in need and they've got extra, they can share it with you. Because here is the reality, folks, of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all in this together. We're all one great big family. And if one part of the family is in trouble, and another part of the family can help, of course it should. Then he makes reference to Old Testament story, an Old Testament story that first song included in it today. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's a reference to the manna. When the Israelis were in the wilderness, they couldn't raise crops, and they didn't have any stores that they go to, and the wilderness didn't have lots and lots of wild produce. So what did God do? God provided manna, which is Hebrew for what is that? Every workday morning, 6 days a week, they would get up, and the ground all over around the encampment would be covered with these little bitty tiny bubbles or flakes of white stuff. That's why they said, what is that? Manna. And God said, this is your food substitute. This is your grain substitute. Collect it up. Everybody should get one ration's worth, one omer. It's basically a 2-liter pop bottle full for every person. And use it like you'd use it for grain. Make your bread with it. But he also told them this. Those of you guys that think that you can just grab lots and lots and lots and lots, and then you don't have to go out every single day, forget it. You should only gather enough for today. You know what happened when they gathered too much? Everything exactly over the amount was supposed to be run ration would die. It would rot. But you know, there's always some people that are like, man, oh, I'm so exhausted, I'm tired, I don't know if I've got enough here or not, but I got to go home. When they got home, guess what they had? Exactly the right amount. God would make up for their lack. Paul goes, that's the situation here. In God's economy, in God's situation, there needs to be enough. Right now, it's the poor people in Judah. They don't have enough. You can help them out. Later, it might be the other way around. But this is what he says, verse 16. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. So he volunteered to come back again to you guys, apparently bringing this letter. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. We don't know who that is. Apparently it was very famous for these guys. Didn't even need to get mentioned by name. And not only this, but we have also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. One of the things that Paul did was, on this trip, he's always taking people from all the different congregations to carry the money. I think some people don't realize how much money he's collecting. He is probably collecting several millions of dollars on this trip to take back as famine aid, as poverty aid for the Jewish people back in Judea. And so Paul says, I've got these people traveling with me to keep it on the up and up. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. One of the important things about churches are they need to be above board in the way they handle their finances. The preacher should not be running the finances of a congregation. The finances of the congregation should not be run by one person or a couple of people only. The people who are giving should be fully aware of what's being done, how it's being used, which is exactly how we do it here. And Paul says that's the type of honorable accountability we do in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. And as for Titus, he's my partner, fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they're messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly, before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. So, do it. Show these guys that you really have a heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea. Chapter 9. For it is Man, I knew I was going to have a problem with that one. Superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia is the name of southern Greece, that's where Corinth is located, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So Paul apparently has been bragging on the people at Corinth, saying, oh, those Corinthians, they started last year on this project. I know they're getting a big bunch of money together because they love their brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea. And the Macedonians are going, really? Well, we're on that boat too. We're going to be kicking it in. And so Paul says, I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared, lest if any Macedonians come with me and they find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that you would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness, greediness, stinginess. Now a little bit, that makes me kind of smile because Paul's like, I'm hedging my bets here, guys. I'm a little bit nervous. My last letter, I told you every first day of the week when you gather together, make sure you kick some of these funds in. Make sure that you're putting this aside for the special donation. Now, understand, and I said this back when we were in 1 Corinthians, these churches are practicing giving just like the Jewish people have. They're giving 10% of their income, their inflow, to the work of the church, their local congregation. Some of that money is being used to pay their preacher, no doubt. Some of that money is being used to pay for perhaps rental of a building or the upkeep of whoever's house they're at, and maybe, you know, doing some other things to keep it out in the open. And some of it was being used for benevolence, to help people out, so that the church was not having a problem with people starving to death or being thrown out on the street or anything like that. That is just the normal giving of the church. That's the expectation of the church. This project here that Paul is talking about is over and above that. This is a special offering. This is similar to like hurricane offering relief. Only this is an ongoing problem that the Jewish believers in Jesus are heavily persecuted in their home country, and because of that, a huge number of them don't know where their next meal is going to come from, and some of them have been thrown out of their houses. This money is desperately needed. And Paul says, guys, you promised it. I bragged about it. Please, don't let it down. Don't let any Macedonians that show up suddenly decide that I was bragging emptily about your heart toward this project. Then comes what I think is the core of this passage, and it's the attitude section. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And that's not that hard to figure out. If you're planning on putting 96 quarts of beans up, planting one seed is not going to get that done. Right? You're going to have to plant a whole bunch of plants. And you're going to have to get out there and weed it. And harvest it on time. And all of that work. So Paul is basically saying, guys, if you want to see a great harvest, you have to plant a lot of seeds. Let each one do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And I don't care if we're talking about a special project or we're talking about weekly, regular giving by believers. This is not something that is presented as a you must do this. We are not like some congregations, which I've heard of, some of you will be shocked by this, that they send a bill to the people to let them know, based on your salary, this is how much money you have to kick into this congregation. Yeah, shocking, right? Paul says it needs to come from the heart. You shouldn't be giving, oh man, I don't want to give this, but I'm going to have to, right? Paul says, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word in Greek for cheerful, you will recognize it. It's the word from which we get hilarity or hilarious. It's that outburst of happiness. God wants us, as we think about all the blessings that we've received, one of the reasons Deb picked, you know, count your blessings today. When we think of all those blessings that we've received, it makes us so happy we can hardly stand not kicking in to sharing that happiness around. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he who scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. We can't outgive God. When we are generous with what he has given us, he is generous in pouring more blessings out upon us. I have never, but I'm going to start that over again. There have been times where we have been extremely poor, but we have never starved to death. There have been times where we wondered how the bill was going to get paid, but money came out of nowhere. We cannot outgive God. If our heart is right with him, his heart is right with us. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. Now notice, he's not just simply talking about finances here, is he? One of the problems that I have with the name it and claim it and the blab it and grab it group, you know, the wealth prosperity churches, is that they seem to be totally focused on the physical. You got preachers there in that group, they'll say, if you will send me $100, God will multiply it back to you $1,000. Send it, send it. You know what they're only interested in? $100 you send them. They are bribing you with materialism, with your own greed and covetousness to line their pockets. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that hilarious attitude, that happiness over your own salvation, over your own blessedness, it's going to pour out and it's going to be this great harvest of righteousness. You may still be as poor as a church mouse, but you will be as righteous as your Savior. And that's where true wealth is. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You know what's going to happen? The same thing that always happens. When money comes in from somewhere else, those Christians that needed it, those impoverished people that needed it, tears will well up in their eyes. And they will thank God, not only for the gift, because they needed it, but they will thank God for the people who sent it. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. People who are helped by Christians, Christians who are helped by Christians far away, perhaps they'll never meet them, they are still so very thankful for them. And they pray to God. They pray to God, God bless those people that sent this. God bless these people. Sometimes you might even get an anonymous gift. And what do? You thank God because it's needed. And then you thank God for those unknown people that were prompted to help you out. God, whatever's going on in their life, help them. Whatever they need right now, help them. Because their heart helped me. Which brings us then to the climactic verse in this whole section. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Who is that indescribable gift of God to us? Oh, come on, don't be shy. Who is that indescribable gift?
Jesus.
And what does Jesus name in English? He who is salvation. The indescribable gift is salvation given to us by the one who owned everything but gave it all up because we needed His death and resurrection. How can any of us think that it would be a good idea to amass to ourselves great amounts of material possessions and never even once lift a finger to help the poor people, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we know are going through rough times? Our hearts should be open and generous in our weekly giving, but also in our special giving when we are aware that there are other people going through rough times. You know, perhaps one of these days we'll be in the rough situation and we'll need the help. And won't it be so much better that we know, God, I've already helped some of the people out. Could you please send some of the people back to me to help me out? It is so much better to be generous in heart than stingy in spirit. And that is the lesson to be taken from this passage today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift of salvation. We are made rich by being saved from our sin. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and throughout time who have also, despite perhaps being physically poor, they were spiritually rich because of Jesus Christ. Father, I know from history that our poor brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea, they were able to make it through because of people like at Macedonia and Corinth sending out of their excess enough to help those people out. And I know they were very thankful. Father, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other places that need help. And Father, we are already sending some things to help in those places, sometimes on a regular basis, sometimes on the spur of the moment. Father, help those folks out. Let them get everything they need to get past the crisis. And Lord, help our hearts to be cheerful in every moment that we give out of the blessings you've provided. It is all in the name of Christ that we offer this. Amen.